Genesis chapter 17. And we're continuing our study of the covenant, and particularly as it was manifested to Abraham. The last time we were considering this, we saw in chapter 15 the formal inauguration of the Abrahamic covenant. God symbolically passing through the pieces of the animals that were sacrificed, and which solemnized the promise that had been made to Abram. Now, here in chapter 17, we have the institution of the official seal of the Abrahamic covenant. We see that Abraham and his seed receive in their flesh the sign of the covenant. Now, between these two monumental chapters, Scripture records for us a lapse of Abraham's faith. In spite of the spectacular vision which we learned of in chapter 15 in the inauguration of the covenant, Abraham seems to stumble. And as he stumbles, he reverts back to relying on his own work. Rather than be led by the Spirit, he again falls back to depend upon the work of the flesh. Now, it's possible that because of this failure on the part of Abram, that it was as a result of that that God saw that he needed to establish a sign for Abram that would make the covenant more clear to him. And we have then the sign that is given here in chapter 17. And that goes beyond the visionary stage of his experience. And we hear of people's testimonies, and we hear of people having great supernatural spiritual experiences. But that in and of itself is not sufficient. Because people can have supernatural experiences which have absolutely nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And unless there's a progression from that supernatural experience, unless there's signs in his life that something has actually come into his life that's changing his life, then I wouldn't lay too much weight on the supernatural experience. Abraham had received a supernatural experience, and we see him shortly afterwards reverting back to trying to establish the covenant in his own efforts, relying on the flesh. And God intervenes and gives him this sign, which reveals to him the necessity of the purifying of the flesh, the purifying of his heart. And that's what we want to consider, first of all, the original significance of circumcision. Now, the formal introduction of this covenantal seal of the old covenant begins, firstly, with God recounting for him the numerous commitments that he was making with Abram. In verse 6 through to 8, we see that God gives him these promises: I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." He is to make Abram exceedingly fruitful. Kings shall come from him. God will establish his covenant as an everlasting covenant to be a God to Abram and to his seed. And he will give to Abram the land of his sojourn. All of these things God promised to give to Abram. Then God tells Abram what's expected of him. Earlier, God had commanded Abram to walk before him in obedience, in verse 1. But now he announces with emphasis one specific requirement. And Abram and his seed have no choice in this matter. "You shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you." And then in verse 10, he goes on to explain the covenant. "This is my covenant. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." Now, the seal of the covenant relates very closely to the covenant itself, so that the covenant may be identified by the seal. And the seal is the sign of circumcision. And it's expressed to us there in verse 13. "He who is born in your house and he who is born with your money, bought with your money, must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Now, this wasn't an optional extra that was left to the discretion of Abram whether he would carry this out or not. This was a commandment, because the sign itself signified the significance of the covenant. It was a sign that was bearing witness to something deeper. It testified to the relationship that God wanted to establish between himself and Abraham and his descendants after him. The son of 8 days old must be circumcised. Children had no choice in the matter. They weren't left to come to a decision in later lives for themselves, when they were able to discern the significance of the covenant that God had made with his people. They were to be circumcised when they didn't have that discernment. They were circumcised as infants, before they could communicate their wishes, whether they wanted to be in this covenant or not. Circumcision, therefore, emphasizes the principle that children are to be brought up to believe what their parents believe. They are to be taught by their parents what they are to believe. Because if they're not taught by their parents, then Satan will teach them what to believe. There's a famous story told of C.H. Spurgeon, of a woman who came to him one day. Now, Spurgeon was a Baptist, as you all know. And this woman came to him and said to him, "I've decided that I'm no longer going to take my children to church. I'm not going to teach them the things that I believe, because I think it's only right for them to make that decision for themselves when they grow older." To which he replied, "Very well, madam. If you don't teach them, Satan will. and they will never come to make that decision. Now, although he was a Baptist, he understood the significance of having to teach your children concerning the things of God. And the sign of circumcision brings before us the principle of solidarity between the faith that our children will be encouraged to believe with our own faith, if we ourselves are believers. Now in verse 12, we read that he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. It was a covenant sign, not just for his children, but for every child that was born into his household amongst his servants. And it was a sign that could be applied to Gentiles. It was not intended originally to be a racial badge that identified Jew from Gentile. It was a covenantal sign. The uncircumcised male would be cut off from the covenant if his parents didn't take seriously the significance of applying the covenant sign to their children. We're told in verse 18 that anybody who was uncircumcised would be excommunicated from the covenant community of God's people. Now God has declared that the sign shall be administered among the people. And to treat the sign lightly or to ignore it was to expose that child to the judgment of God. So it's not something to be taken lightly. Parents ought to consider very carefully when they seek to apply the sign of the covenant to their children, the responsibilities that have been placed upon them and what the significance of the sign is to teach their children. Because if they establish what the sign is pointing to, if it brings them to the right destination, it will bring them into a relationship with God. They will be circumcised in the heart. Or under the New Testament dispensation, they will be baptized by the Spirit. They will be baptized in their hearts. They will be purified by God and brought into a saving relationship with God. Now, we could therefore ask the question, what did circumcision mean for the people of God when it was originally instituted by Abraham? Well, circumcision symbolized, first of all, inclusion into the covenant community of God's people. And it brought them into fellowship with God himself. Because God is in the midst of his people. This is where God has chosen to reveal himself to his people, where they assemble together as his covenant people. This is where he reveals himself, and this is where people ordinarily come into a relationship with God as they assemble to worship God. Secondly, it indicated the need for cleansing. The hygienic act of removing the foreskin symbolized the purification necessary for establishing a relationship between a holy God, and they were always to be reminded of that fact, that God is a holy God. And in order to have a relationship with this holy God, we need to be made holy, because by nature we are unholy. And the sign was pointing to that, that there needed to be a purification of the heart in order to establish this relationship with God, to ratify the covenant that God has made with his people and with their children. Now, that understanding of the covenant was not something the Jews always understood. The sign of circumcision should have humbled them, because they ought to have realized that they were unworthy, that by nature that they were sinners, and that they were unworthy to be God's people. So the fact that they were God's people ought to have humbled them, the same as it ought to be the case today. Being a Christian is not something that we can boast of, that we have earned for ourselves. Being a Christian is something that ought to humble us and to question, well, why did he choose me over and above other people that he hasn't chosen? But rather than humble them, very often it filled them with pride, because they misunderstood the significance of the sign and the seal of the covenant, that they needed to be purified because they were impure. They were sinners just like everybody else, unless God circumcised their hearts for them. And what ought to have been a source of humility became a source of pride very often to the Jew. Because God is holy, he requires that Israel must be holy. And the heart of the covenant relationship connects with the sign and seal of the covenant, which was circumcision, signifying the need for purification in order to establish and to maintain this relationship. Now, this significance of circumcision was brought forcefully to the fore by Jesus himself in his allusion to this Old Testament rite, as he contended with the Jews as a result of him healing somebody on the Sabbath day. In John chapter 7, at verse 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Now, what he's teaching them is, you have no qualms about circumcising somebody on the Sabbath, which brings before you the need for purification so that they will be brought into a right relationship with God. But you find a problem with me healing a person on the Sabbath. Do you not realize that the miracles that I'm performing have the same spiritual significance, that a person must be made whole in order to be brought into a relationship with God? And that's what all of the miracles that Jesus performed were pointing to, the need to be made whole, because by nature we are not whole, we are sick. And it's because we are sick that we come to Jesus, so that we will receive this spiritual health and vitality that only he can give us, which John the Baptist pointed to. That he's the one that can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. Not the outward baptism with water, but baptism of the Holy Spirit, where your hands will be healed so that you can continue, or so that you can begin, rather, to do the things that you ought to do, so that your legs can be healed, so that you can walk in God's ways, so that your vision can be healed, so that you can see God's glory, so that your ears will be unstopped, so that you can hear God's word. All of the miracles were pointing to the very same truths, that our souls need to be restored again, so that we might walk in the paths of righteousness, even for his name's sake, so that we will fulfill our purpose, in other words, to show forth the glory of God and to walk in his ways. Now, that's the significance of the sign of circumcision that Jesus brought before the Jews when he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. He said, you've got no qualms of circumcising somebody on the Sabbath day. You should see that you should have no qualms with me healing, because it carries the same meaning. I'm restoring souls. Now, circumcision was regarded by the Jews as a national badge, symbolizing a physical relationship among the people of Israel. Now, although there's an element of truth in that, it's not the whole truth. It's served to introduce people into the covenant community of God's people. It brought them into the visible church of God in this world. But it meant a lot more than that. But because by being born into the visible fellowship of God's people in this world doesn't guarantee your salvation. Having our children baptized doesn't guarantee their salvation. They are in a better position than those that are not born into the church. That's what Paul answers to the argument that is posed at the beginning of Romans. What is the profit of circumcision? Much, he says. Because unto them were committed the oracles of God, unto our children are committed the teaching of God's word. And the argument that he makes there for circumcision is the same argument that is applied for baptism. Those that are baptized into the covenant community of God's people are far more privileged than those that are born out with the church and not brought under the teaching of God's word. But it goes further than that, because they need to carry the sign through to its destination. When I see a sign, if I'm traveling to London, if I see a sign pointing to London, I don't automatically assume I've arrived. I haven't arrived. But I know that I'm on the right track. And the same is true for the sign of the covenant. It's pointing you in the right direction, but it hasn't brought you to the destination until you arrive at what it's pointing to. And what it's pointing to is the need for purification, the need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that the Jews didn't always understand. Moses admonishes the Israelites on the plains of Moab. We read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And what he says to them is, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and be not hardened against God any longer. And the same admonition can be given to any child that is born into the covenant community who has received the privileges that belong to those that have received the sign of the covenant. That is not sufficient. You need to reach your destination. You need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You need to have your heart purified in order to be in a relationship with a holy God, because your heart is unholy. You are a sinner. And even although you were born into a Christian home, you're still a sinner. And just because you received the sign of the covenant hasn't altered that. You need to take the hardness of your heart away. You need to be born again. You need to be circumcised in your heart. Now, Moses didn't introduce something new into the teaching of circumcision when he gave them that admonition. It was something that was always present from its original institution. That was what it was always teaching Abraham and his descendants and the Israelites afterwards. God's intention from the beginning of introducing this rite of circumcision was to bring before them the necessity of heart purification in order to establish this relationship that he wanted to establish with his covenant people. Now, by receiving the sign, yes, they were identified before the world as God's people. But it was to their shame when their hearts didn't conform to the holiness that the world expects of God's people. The world are the first to point out our inconsistencies. Because if we have identified as those who belong to God's people, it's to our shame when we don't walk according to the course that God has set for his people, when we're acting unholy, and when we're not walking in his ways. It wasn't a national badge. It was pointing to the covenant that God wanted to establish. And it could only be established by having our hearts purified. And that was the requirements, not just for the Israelites, that was the requirements for everybody. Because God would enter into covenant with Gentiles even in the time that the Israelites were identified as God's people in this world. Moses gives us instruction of what's required of a Gentile who wants to become a Jew. In Exodus chapter 12 at verse 43, this is what the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat of it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger, when a Gentile, in other words, dwells with you, and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, for he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Now, it's clear from the beginning that a Gentile can become an Israelite by establishing this covenant that God has made with his people. All that was required was that for him to eat of the Passover, or for us to partake of the Lord's Supper, is that they understand first and foremostly the significance of circumcision or of baptism, the need for heart purification. It's only the children of faith that will be able to discern the Lord's body in the Lord's Supper. It's only the children of faith which could discern the spiritual significance of the Passover. And that spiritual significance was pointed to by their initiation into the covenant through circumcision or through baptism. They needed to be born again. It's always been the case. That was the requirement that existed for anybody to partake of the Passover. It didn't prohibit a Gentile from partaking of it, as long as he was willing to circumcise himself. But it wasn't just himself, it applied to his whole family, to all the males in his family, so that he would bring his children under the same teaching as he himself had appreciated. That's what he was committing to. So that it would be of spiritual benefit. Now, the openness to incorporate Gentiles into the community of Israel speaks to us of the far-reaching significance of the sign and seal of circumcision. And this is where we see the far-reaching significance of the promises that were made to Israel as the people of God, because we can partake of these promises. It's not promises that have been given to them because they have been identified through a national badge of receiving the outward sign of circumcision. As we mentioned this morning, Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We, Jew and Gentile alike, are the circumcision. We are the Israelites of God. Not their natural descendants, but those of us who have been born again, who have ceased from being a Jacob and crooked in our ways to becoming an Israelite, who has prevailed with God and brought into a spiritual relationship with God. We are the Israelite of God. As John says, we are the New Jerusalem. That's who we are. We are the bride of Christ. And that's how he sees the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And when we read of the promises given to Israel and the significance of gathering in Jerusalem to worship God, we can claim these promises because we already are the New Jerusalem. We are God's Israelites. We are the ones who have received the circumcision, not literally, but spiritually, because we have been purified in our hearts if we have received the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is the covenant privileges that God's people are able to receive. The sign is teaching us that this is where we need to come to. And when we come to it, it's sealed. The covenant is ratified. We are brought into a relationship with God. That's why he says that circumcision is the covenant. When we are able to reach that destination. And when we come to the place that we have had our hearts purified, then we have ratified the covenant. And we're able to enter into this spiritual relationship, because God cannot enter into our relationship with sinners unless a change takes place in their lives. And the change is not an outward change, it's an inward change. It's the necessity for spiritual purification. We need to be born again. We need to be transformed. Our unrighteous lifestyles must be conformed to His righteous lifestyle. We need to walk in His ways and be blameless, as He begins this chapter. This is the whole purpose for which Jesus redeemed us. Not so that we can continue living as we are, but so that our lives may be changed, so that we will walk in the paths of righteousness. As Paul painfully came to understand, as he zealously sought to fulfill the law in the flesh, until he came to realize that the law is spiritual and that he could never fulfill it in the flesh. But when he came to realize that by receiving the Holy Spirit, that the law could be fulfilled, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to thank God. Because as he wrestled with that, he saw the wretchedness of his own sinful heart. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I've tried everything in my own strength to fulfill this law of God. I cannot do it. Who can deliver me from this wretched state that I'm in? Well, I thank God for Jesus Christ, my Lord, because He has delivered me. And as a result, I now don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And after the Spirit, He was able to do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthened Him. He walked in obedience with God in a way that He was never able to, until he had that encounter with God, and when he was circumcised in his heart, and when it was made possible for him to worship God in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Or in other words, when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to see things clearly. The Spirit led him into the significance of the truth, the spiritual reality that all of these rituals were pointing to. And he came to appreciate that it was through the Spirit that this could be accomplished. And he thanked God for it. Have we reached our destination? Have we ratified that covenant for ourselves? Have we been born again of the Holy Spirit? Because that's the promise of the new covenant. A new heart will I give them, and I will put my Spirit within them, and I will write my laws on their hearts. It's not something external, it's something that's internal, it's spiritual. And as a result of the covenant being established for us by Christ, all the promises are ours. They are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for what has always been the case in the covenant that You made with Your people. but not always realized. And even although the Jews were a privileged people who had the ordinances of God committed to them, they didn't fully understand very often the great riches that were put in their possession. And the same is the case in our own day. People that have been brought up in Christian homes, brought up in the church, who have come under the teaching of your word and have hardened their hearts, not realizing the necessity of being born again of the Holy Spirit so that they would be brought into a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to shine forth your light that will eradicate the darkness that encompasses our hearts. Because if we're still refusing to accept Jesus Christ, it's because the God of this world continues to blind us. And we're asking that Jesus, who is able to take away that blindness, would work mightily in our midst and through us, so that greater works will be accomplished through your people than he himself was able to perform when he was in this world. Because he's no longer confined to a geographical location, he can now send forth the Holy Spirit to be wherever his people are, so that this work will be brought on, and so that the nations that are to be brought in will be brought into your kingdom, and that we will see the fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham continuing to be established. Lord, use us and go before us to establish what you have purposed to achieve for your people. And have mercy upon us for our sins, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 44 on page 56. Psalm 44 on page 56. And we're going to sing from verse 17. All this has happened to us, though we'd not forgotten you. We had not spurned your covenant. To it we had been true. We're going to sing to the end of verse 21. Three verses from verse 17. All this has happened to us, though we'd not forgotten you.
All this has happened to us.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.